Welcome to the FCCI Pathway to Purpose podcast, starting today with episode 18. We're adjusting our podcast format and welcoming guests from the FCCI family of business leaders into the conversation around this great Pathway to Purpose content. And you can gain access to all the FCCI content, events, conferences, and leadership groups and more when you go to fcci.org. Make sure you check that out. So today we're going to hear from Ken Blanchard in part one of a series entitled Lead Like Jesus. Ken delivered this presentation at an FCCI international conference, and you'll enjoy his interaction with the crowd as he kicks things off and builds his case for how leaders influence the attitude and outcomes of their team as they follow Jesus's example, living in the hope and faith that comes from the greatest leadership role model of all time. But just before we hear from Ken, let me introduce the two business leaders who will be part of today's conversation, both hailing from the Nashville, Tennessee market and part of the weekly FCCI group that meets online and gathers monthly for a breakfast in the beautiful town of Franklin, Tennessee. So John Shambi, Renee Rizzo, welcome to the podcast. Great to have you both here. And we'll jump into Ken Blanchard's segment in just a minute, but I'd like to have our audience get to know you guys just a bit before we do that. So, Renee, let me start with you. You have served in senior executive leadership positions for nonprofit and for-profit organizations. You're now serving as a leadership coach and mentor. And the great fun news is that you're releasing a book just this next week entitled All You Need is a Mustard Seed Between Hope and Despair. So give us a brief synopsis of the journey that's led you to the writing of this book.
Yeah, thank you so much. I'd love to tell you that it's a short journey. It started about 25 years ago at a almost hopeless place in my life. And it was where God reminded me and showed me that my hope in Him, capital H, was bigger than in anything I was wishfully hoping for. And it really has followed me in my journey in leadership. And so I'm excited to get to share that story with everybody.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, John, you've been working in radio broadcasting for 35 years, specializing in talent coaching, development of radio formats and programming, and country artist mentoring. And John, you're also a gifted writer and an industry thought leader. I've enjoyed some of your posts that you've delivered at allaccess.com. And so, John, it's just such a joy to have you on the podcast today. I have to admit that having a radio broadcast talent coach on the podcast could be somewhat intimidating. But yeah, give us a brief overview of the calling God's put on your life, John.
Well, critique will be arriving in your email probably in the next day.
Thank you.
Well, I'd say that very quickly, I was in broadcasting in organized radio station programming for a long time. And 3 years ago, I was kind of thrown into a situation where I had to make a decision because I had a job that was eliminated and wound up trying to find out what my calling was. And we'll get into more of that later. But basically, I got into mentoring and coaching. And that's what I do now because I feel it's something that comes from the heart. It's what I am identified as. It's not my job is not my identity. So that's where I've moved forward in that direction. And that's basically everything I do has to do with mentoring.
That's fantastic. Well, I appreciate, you know, your perspective and being in the group together, all that God has been working and accomplishing in and through you as you continue to be involved in the industry there. So we'll get more into the conversation a bit with John and Renee and as we interact with some of the content that Ken Blanchard is going to serve up for us now.
Well, good. Nice to see you all. Why don't you get up on your feet? I'm going to have you do a couple of things just to set the stage here. First thing I want you to do is wander around for about 30 seconds and greet as many people as you possibly can, but greet them as if they're unimportant people and you're looking for somebody much more important to talk to. So greet each other as if you're unimportant. Stop where you are, but don't sit down. Okay, now what I'd like you to do is wander around for about 30 seconds and this time greet people as if they're a long-lost friend and you're really glad to see them. Now, why did I do that, except I'm from California? We're going to bring in some hot tubs in a little while. But I did that because that's the most powerful exercise I've ever seen. Because if you want to create a great organization, great family, great church, you got to know how to manage people's energy. Where was there more energy in the room, the first activity or the second? Second. And what did I do to change the energy in the room? All I changed was what you were thinking about, from a negative thought, these are unimportant people, to a positive thought, these are long, and the whole energy changed. See, what does it say in the Bible? As a man believeth, a man become. And you also became that. Did I tell you how to behave when you're interacting with unimportant people? No, but what did you do? Very little eye contact, very little touching, and all looked like it was a whole bunch of unimportant people you're dealing with. Then I said, these are long lost friends. What happened? Your faces lit up, you started to hug each other, laugh, and all that kind of thing. So what you put in your head comes out. And so the reason I want to do that is I want to change your way of looking at leadership. Because I'm a latecomer to the Lord. I was in my late 40s, really, when I came around, and I had a pretty amazing tag team that worked me over. But I started to think about the Lord because the one-minute manager was so ridiculously successful, I was having trouble taking credit for it. We were on the Today Show in Labor Day 1982. It went on the bestseller list the next week, never left for 3 years on the New York Times list. This is the 30th anniversary this month of the one-minute manager. And as he said, it's still selling 10,000 copies a month 30 years later. That's ridiculous. And so people said, why do you think it's so successful? And I started saying, well, God must be involved somehow. And so my mother was praying for me, you know. And the minute I opened myself to God, the Lord started to send me people. I get a call from our publisher, would I be interested in writing a book with Norman Vincent Peale? And I said, is he still alive? You know, I mean, my parents had gone to his church before I was born. Not only was he alive, he was unbelievable. And he and Ruth just wrapped their arms around Margie and I, and they said, your Lord has always had you on his team. You just haven't suited up yet. And so suiting up became the whole cry and all. And then he started putting other people in my life. I'm flying to a young president's YPO where I'm giving a speech in Mexico City, and we changed planes in Dallas. And he puts Bob Buford across the aisle from me, who wrote Halftime. And Peter Drucker said Buford is probably one of the five most influential Christians in America in his own quiet way, with a leadership network and Halftime. And all. In fact, my wife woke up at 4:30 this morning because she's on Buford's board. He said, I hope you don't mind me taking the brightest member of your family. So that's why Margie's not here. So I started to talk to him, and I went to my wallet to get a card. And amongst the dollar bills was this little booklet that Bill Bright had written, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, called The Four Spiritual Laws. And Phil Hodges, my buddy, had given it to me. I never remember putting it in my wallet. I said, well, Bob, it must be here for a reason. Let me ask you some questions. The first law was, God has a plan for your life, Jeremiah 29:11. I could buy that. Second one was really bugged me. Said we were sinners. And I didn't like that for two reasons. Number one, I don't like labels. I don't know about you. You know, if you call somebody, a friend, a sinner, they don't say, thanks for sharing. They really get uptight, and they usually attack back. What about you, see, you know? So I don't like labels. And the second thing didn't make any sense to me is the concept of original sin. Why does a baby in the crib have to be bad? See, you know, look, give me a break. So old Buford, in his way, he said, Ken, let me ask you a question. Do you think you're as good as God? I said, obviously not. If there's a God, that's perfection. He said, okay, let's give God 100. We'll give Axe Murderers 5. Mother Teresa was alive then. She said, she's a pretty good gal. Why don't we give her 95? And he said, Blanchard, you're not bad. You're trying to help people. I said, I'll give you an 80. He said, the neat thing about God, he sent Jesus down to make up the difference between you and 100. I said, what a great way to talk about grace. I mean, you call somebody a sinner, they get their back up. But if you say, where are you on a 1 to 100, nobody's going to take 100. He said, but don't get too excited, because he said, some people don't like it, that the axe murderer has the same opportunity as Mother Teresa. It's all about faith. It's not about deeds. And he said, let me turn you over to a friend of mine there in Mexico City is going to speak. He knows more about this than I do. So he turned me over to Bill Hybels. And if you've ever dealt with Hybels, you know, get in his jaws, you're in trouble, from Willow Creek. And so I sit down with my little booklet with Hybels, and he said, put it away, Blanchard. He said, I want to teach you, what's the difference between religion and following Jesus? It's how it's spelled. He said, most religions are spelled do. There's this to-do list of all the things you're supposed to do to get the Lord's grace. He said, most people quit do religions because they never know when enough is enough, and then they start changing the rules. He said, the neat thing about following Jesus, it's spelled done. There's only one rule, do you believe? And I went, whoa, you know, this is really interesting. And I said, how do you sign up? He said, it's pretty easy for a one-minute manager. You just got to bow your head and say, Lord, I can't make it to 100 by myself. I accept Jesus as my Savior and my bridge between you and me. And he said, Blanche, I don't know why you haven't signed up a lot sooner. He said, you get three consultants for the price of one. Well, they're talking my language. You get the Father who started, the Son who lived it, and the Holy Spirit, who's the day-to-day operational manager. Which is a wonderful way to talk about the Holy Spirit, who always gets the last position, you know. In fact, we don't even have a swear word for the Holy Spirit. When I finally signed up, I got really fascinated by what did Jesus do? You know, I'm a behavioral scientist. So I went to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. I want to know what the man did. I'm laughing as I'm reading that because here I got the one-minute manager, situational leadership, all this kind of stuff and all that. Everything I ever taught about leadership or wrote about leadership, Jesus did with these 12 incompetent guys he hired. I mean, you wouldn't have hired that lot. And he's the greatest leadership role model of all time. I was telling a few of the people here after my breakout session that I was with John Ortberg. We were doing a session in Atlanta for Lead Like Jesus, and he's out here in California too at Menlo Park. I said, why would you fly across the country to tell people Jesus is the greatest leadership role model of all time? And Ortberg, who's a great storyteller, turns to the people. We had a couple of thousand in the church and a bunch of teleconferences. And he said, well, suppose 2,100 years ago you were a gambler. Where would you have put your money on lasting? The Roman Empire and the Roman army, or a little Jewish rabbi with 12 inexperienced followers? He said, isn't it interesting, 2,100 years later, we're still naming kids Jesus, Mary, Peter, Paul, and we call our dogs Nero and Caesar. he said, I rest my case. So what I want to change you today is to realize that I think the next great evangelist movement is going to be demonstration, not proclamation. And I think the best way you can demonstrate what Jesus wants you to live is to lead your organization like Jesus. And what I really found is when I started working with Buford initially, and he was working with all these people who had kind of left marketplace businesses to help nonprofits. And I gave the final speech at his first big conference, and I said, my only concern about you leaving what you're doing to helping nonprofits and faith-based organizations, you might have left a mess behind you. That the best way, I think, to move from success to significance is to lead your organization like Jesus. Amen. And is Jesus against money? No. He got mad at that guy who buried it. But he says money is the root of all evil. And as I heard in the ethics session, is that a lot of people on Wall Street and other places think the only reason to be in business is to make money. No, that's not a reason. Profit is the applause you get for creating a motivating environment for your people and taking care of your customers. It's not a reason for being. If it is, then you got the wrong deal. You don't understand the faith.
Well, as you just heard from Ken Blanchard, profit is the applause you get for creating a motivating environment for your people and taking care of your customers. Wow. Now that is a mindset-altering statement and is so powerful for Christian business owners and leaders. We might get back to that in just a bit, but let's start with how Ken Blanchard launched into his presentation. As he got the audience involved in this activity to demonstrate the power of sharing hope and joy, demonstrating care for others. And the terminology Ken used was around energy and how to have a positive mindset. Now, Renee, your book is right down this line of leading from a place of hope and how that is so necessary for great leadership. So maybe give us a little bit of framework of how we have this kind of hope that flows out of us and influences others.
Yeah. I definitely think it's so great to talk about this because the hope that I found that I talk about in the book, I use this phrase that we have to have hope in God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty behind that is it's not about my strength or my grit or my might, but it's about tapping into this hope that is found in God. And then from that, I'm able to have day-to-day hope in all of the things that I'm looking for on this side of the veil. And I talk about this in the book, is that hope is a choice. In the same way, biblically, we know that love is a choice. We get to choose hope. And like one of my chapters is hope doesn't have to look happy. And so as leaders, we can encourage our team to choose hope anyway. Choose hope when you're sad. Choose hope when you're discouraged. Choose hope when you're in fear. Choose hope in a roadblock. Choose hope in a failure. Like, that's the beauty of the hope in Christ, is that we get to tap into that and choose it no matter the circumstances or our feeling.
Yeah, absolutely. And that ability to really draw from that relationship that we have in Christ being that foundational value point that creates the hope that we can then deliver. I just love that. And as we consider that transformative, that life transforming hope that we can have, we heard Ken say, I want you to realize that I think the next great evangelistic movement is going to be a movement of demonstration, not proclamation. And I think the best way you can demonstrate how Jesus wants you to live is to lead your organization like Jesus. I love that quote from Ken, that statement. But as we think about what does it mean to demonstrate as opposed to proclaim? And I think there is that, we have to be ready to share the hope. We all know that we need to proclaim the gospel. But as he's talking about demonstrating it, just today, I was listening to the Craig Groeschel Leadership Podcast, and he had a guest on by the name of Albert Tate. And he was just talking about speaking from and living from that place of empathy, where we understand the pain of others. We understand where they are. And as we do that, then we can share hope. And as I was thinking about that, one of the quotes that I had pulled up for this podcast was from Francis Schaeffer. He talks about the fact that Christianity demands that we have enough compassion to learn the questions of our generation. We have that empathy that Albert Tate even spoke about on that podcast with Craig Groeschel, that ability to understand where the audience is, that person that God has put us in conversation with, where are they and how are they hurting and what do we need to do to understand them? So, John, I'd love to hear your thoughts on how that is a part of your day-to-day life and experience in your industry.
Well, one of the things that I will have to tell you that this is just a coincidence, but as you're talking about this, some part of it is what I do. A lot of what I do mentoring is listening. You listen, you want to get as much information back as you can. And I just finished a book by a young lady named Kate Murphy called You're Not Listening, What You're Missing and Why It Matters. And what it tells you is that we're not good listeners. And in general, we're not, and especially in the Christian, in our fellowship, a lot of times we're ready to give what we have, but not listen to what they have.
Yeah.
And she talks about two different types of listening responses. There's one that's called the shift response, and one that's called the support response. The shift being that it shifts right back to the speaker. Shifts right back to the person asking the question. In other words, you basically take the answer and you take it back and you get into the answer even more. Whereas the support response is you turn it over to the person you're talking to and let them respond. And she has said, and I can read this almost verbatim, that when people feel known and appreciated, they're more willing to share. And that's what shows. When you open yourself up to just listening, to just understanding, and to create support responses, just the fact that, for example, if someone says, "I saw a documentary on the apostles. And then you come back and say, oh, yeah, I remember the apostles. I'm a fan of Paul or something like that. That's a shift response. But if you someone says, I really enjoyed this documentary about the apostles, and then you come back with, well, what made you first attracted you to that documentary, and what was about what about it was the big story. Now you've just taken it back to the individual. So it just has, I think that's where we sometimes miss the mark, and listening becomes more about the individual you're listening to. Listening,
yes.
You know, right. you know, controlling the narrative.
Yeah. And I know, Renee, as you, the areas of opportunity that God has given you in your life where you've had opportunity to serve, you have had the ability to be a part of a lot of cultural conversations and to deal with, to be a part of really listening and trying to understand. So I'd love to hear from your perspective and even where God has had you in leadership roles in the recent past and how you've had to really step into that opportunity to listen and to hear what the conversation, the questions are.
I love that. And John, I think that's such a, it's such a good way to show it, because if you unpack it, you're thinking, I want to show me too, right? And so you think the first answer is the right answer because it's saying, I relate to you, I connect with you. But you're right, Ken, my line of work for the last 20 years, you know, I've helped parents and young teens unpack an unplanned pregnancy, a past abortion. And the more I can sit in the pocket of listening to their story, continuing with open-ended conversations, I call it sitting in the both and pocket. Mm. It's I think our society today wants us to be either one thing or the other. But I try to hold space safely in the middle to say, like, I understand that maybe what you feel in your heart and or you're thinking in your mind, and let's keep going with that. And so to your point, John, I can succeed in helping somebody through crisis. I allow them to keep talking and I help them get to their own conclusion rather than me just telling them what to do. And I feel like we need more of that in our society, especially as believers, when we are dealing with these really hard conversations, socially, politically, that are just dividing us, mm-hmm. and allowing a space that says, you and I may disagree, I'm going to hold sacred space for whatever you're about to tell me today.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah. I think that's so critical, that ability to allow the conversation to be in that moment, to not try to force it to go somewhere where we have an agenda. We want to deliver our agenda, as opposed to just being allowing there to be that time and that space to care, to really speak into who they are and understand them is just so critical for us today. And I think as we talk about, you know, having a gospel mindset that truly influences others and influences our culture and how we engage with them. One of the quotes that I had pulled up was from Tim Keller, and he talked about, you know, you describe the God you've rejected, describe the God you don't believe in, and maybe I don't believe that God either. And if we aren't willing to sit in those conversations and listen, then we really can't understand. Maybe their understanding of God is truly an understanding of God I wouldn't have either. So this ability to be a part of a gospel conversation and communicate hope and joy, we really have to listen and be a part of that. I'd love to hear your thoughts on Tim's perspective there.
Well, I mean, In my line of work, the first thing I ask somebody is, what's your story? Mm. And I, and by your story is what, you know, not your life story, but what's your story? What is it that stands out about you? And we go from there, whether it be a country artist or a talent or whatever. And I think that's where, as Christians, as we're talking about our views of God or whatever, I think that's, you really have to listen to what the other person is saying and understand that their perspective may be different from ours. And but we together can draw from both and we've got communication going on, and then grow that way. I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's kind of how it works with the coaching, and Renee understands that. That's how it kind of works with coaching. You can't sit there and tell them what to do. Basically, it comes out as, it winds up being their idea in a sense of, it's not necessarily that paragraph, but it's in that phrase, but it's more or less, it's given to them for them to decide. They kind of figure it out, and you lead them in that direction as much as you can, because you're showing that you've got an interest in what they're thinking about and on the spiritual side, that makes so much sense, because that's how things get accomplished. Spiritually, that's how it got accomplished with me.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and it really speaks to having such a healthy understanding of our own identity, who we are in Christ, that I can rest. I can be in that conversation, be in that moment. I'm not threatened, because I have no reason to be threatened in that moment, right? In that conversation, whatever their position is, whatever they're thinking, wherever they're coming from, that I can be so confident in who I am, in who Christ is, because it's Christ, not me. And so then I can rest in that and not be reactive, but just be able to listen and to receive and to process and to work through that together. And I just love that. I know recently we've been going through a study in the group that you guys are a part of there in the Nashville market, and from Giant Worldwide. And Jeremy Kubitschek and Steve Cockrum have brought forth that idea of, how do we be in a place where we can liberate people by providing an environment where there's both challenge and support, or maybe we could put it in the terms of truth and grace, that there's both. And to be able to do that and to be so comfortable in who we are and know ourselves so well, and be able to then live that out and rest in that, in those moments of conversation.
And, that's so good. The way that I have seen that play out, back to what John was saying and you were saying, when you have your identity in Christ, you know what God's done in your life, and all we are called to do is to be a witness to that. I keep remembering, it's not my job to defend the gospel or to be the prosecution. I just have to be a witness to what God has done in my life and my identity. And then no one can refute that story, because it's my story. And if we're all sharing our story, then we're holding space for everyone's story and experience.
But the fact is that when you talk about your identity, a lot of us have a tendency to identify with what we do rather than what God has done inside of us. In other words, when I went into this position I'm doing now, I really went through the spiritual side of it to find my calling, and that's your identity. What you're called to do is your identity, not what you get up in the morning and go to work and do. It's what you're called to do. And I think once we realize that difference, as Renee said, you've got that identity, and it's much easier to communicate with someone else.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's, as we continue through this Ken Blanchard series, is what he is delivering. That ability for us to be in an understanding of who we are in Christ, be able to then be in those conversations with our leadership teams, with our employees, with our vendors and customers, where we can be comfortable and confident in delivering that hope that we have in Christ, because it's coming from that wellspring of what he's imparted to us, and be able to deliver that in a way that really has great value in our lives and living out this gospel.
Well, if our identity is secure, they know it, they feel it. Mm-hmm. It's not we're not coming across, and it's the difference between a business transaction and a Christian conversation.
Yeah. And really, when we talk about identity, especially as the world would define identity today, we're really going back to the garden when Adam and Eve first sinned. And God goes after them, and he said, "Where are you?" And he already knew where they were. And they said, "We're naked." And he said, "Who told you that?" So the enemy has been after our identity since the fall. And we keep thinking in an earthly sense, we need to figure out what our sexual identity is. We need to figure out what my identity is as a woman, as a boss, as a leader, your job title. And really, it's remembering who we are in Christ. Like, if we don't get that right, then we're chasing identity in 100 directions, even good things. Like, we could be chasing our identity with feel good stuff. And so I love that we're talking about identity and going back to the core of where it first came from.
Yeah.
One of the branding things we talk about in branding radio stations, wherever, is an umbrella theme. Hmm. You have this umbrella theme, okay? And everything kind of pours from that. But the umbrella theme here is our identity is with God. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's not, and everything flows from that. It's not what, as you were saying, Renee, it has nothing to do with what we do for a living. It's what God has put us here for. And the devil is there every day trying to move that umbrella theme somewhere else for us rather than where it is.
Yeah. Oh, that's excellent. And I'd come across a quote from Christopher Caldwell along those lines, where he says, in a society organized around a succession of acquisitions and thrills, questions of lifestyle determine one's identity, one's rank in society, one's allegiances, one's loves and hates. And so I was just really struck by his comment about the fact that, if that's what we're about, it's about the acquisitions and the thrills of life, then everything begins to center around our lifestyle. You know, what is my lifestyle? And as opposed to who am I in Christ, my lifestyle is not the core. My identity in Christ is the core. And then everything else can flow out of that and then puts everything else in the right order of magnitude in our lives. So,
and there is the freedom, right? Like, I feel like, we're all getting old enough where we're realizing, once we understand that that's our freedom, we can stop striving. Like, we don't have to perform anymore, and we can just show up and be with people. And that's how we do community.
Well, my thanks to John and Renee for joining us on this edition of the Pathway to Purpose podcast. And I loved Renee's closing comment about our identity in Christ and having the confidence to just show up and be in community. And honestly, that's so much of what FCCI is all about. And we're so glad that you're part of this community. Thanks again for listening and leading a company for Christ.